Jesus were saying, or his descendants today eat bread. Psalm 37:25. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. Proverbs 18:10. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to be covering, if possible, verses 7 through 18. I've decided that I don't need to spend 7 years in the 7 years of tribulation. Someone said that I was preaching up a storm and it's raining hard outside. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 18. Since I spoke so slowly at the first service, I plan to speak a little bit faster in this service. And so some of you are giving me a good hard look. But anyway, we want to move along so that I can move into chapter 13 on Wednesday night. So before we begin our study, let's bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, again for the privilege which is ours to study this magnificent book, the Word of God inspired. We are blessed individuals indeed because we have all of the blessings so magnificently provided for us. Your grace, salvation, the logistical provisions of life, health, all these things, and we bow to express our thanks today that you care for us and love us, and that you've given us another wonderful opportunity to focus our minds upon these truths. Help us today again, Father, and we thank you over and over again for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen now, you see in review the falls of Satan. Fall 1, presented to us in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Ezekiel 28, verse 15. Fall 2 is found in Isaiah 14:12. Ezekiel 28, verse 16. Fall 3 is found in Isaiah 14:15. Ezekiel 28, 18 and 19. You can see that we've already emphasized the fact that the falls that are found in Isaiah are presented to us sequentially. The falls that are presented to us in the book of Ezekiel are presented to us chronologically. That's the reason why you see Ezekiel 28, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. If you do not have these verses down, I would encourage you to do it. Satan's fall, verses 14 of Isaiah, 13 and 14, Ezekiel 28, 15, Isaiah 14, 12, Ezekiel 28, 16, the second fall, and the third fall, Isaiah 14, 15, Ezekiel 28, 18 and 19. Now, let me assure you that we're going to move through the verses, and many of these verses already have information on my pages to give to you. You'll glance at your book, your Bible, and you can follow along there. But just be aware of the fact that to save and conserve time, I'll be using my notes and I'll be presenting verses as you look at your Bible and these verses. Verse 7 begins a presentation of war in heaven. Under the middle of the tribulation, Satan will spend a lot of time in heaven attending angelic meetings. He is busy. He is active. I planned to do this, and then I realized that I would not have time. Job tells us about this in chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, other chapters of the book of Job. It's amazing to me for us to be able to see the things through which Job went and how God blessed him. And he said that in all the difficulties that he had, even to the point where his wife said, curse God and die, He did not sin, and he did not blame God. So we have an interesting passage of scripture, and you'll want to look it up in Job chapter 1, 6 through 12, and then other chapters. The warfare is between two angelic forces, elect angels led by Michael and fallen angels led by Satan. It's important for you to get into your thinking here that the warfare is between two angelic forces, elect angels led by Michael and fallen angels led by Satan. It appears that until the time Michael did not have God's permission to strike Satan or to handle him. At another time, we're aware of the fact that Michael came into conflict with Satan over the body of Moses in the 9th verse of the book of Jude. The archangel was successful in the rescue of that body, and theologians will tell us that they feel that the body was taken and placed in a heavenly vault to be also a body represented again in the middle of the tribulation. Perhaps I need to remind you that in the tribulation there are waves of evangelism. The first wave of evangelism is 144,000 Jews converted. The second wave of evangelism will be the converts of the 144,000. Then we have the presentation of Moses and Elijah, who are witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get into that some in detail later. And then we have the message that is presented by the angels. So the archangel was successful in the rescue of body, and that brought me to ask a question. What about the body after death? I deal with death and have for all these many years, over 60 years in the ministry. Many, many times I have been with families in the time of the departure of loved ones, and we have taken a look at a body. We're aware of the fact that the person is not in that body. So I have some questions here. What about the body after death? Number one, the body does not mean much after death. We could go into a discussion there, but we won't do it. Number two, the body is the house, the tent, the tabernacle of the soul. The body of Moses was used again as a witness. So God allowed the angel Michael to properly care for that body, placing it somewhere in a heavenly vault. I want to interrupt myself again to tell you that the book of Revelation is a book of symbolisms. We have three major books where symbolisms are major. One of those is Daniel. The other is Ezekiel. The other is the book of Revelation. So I really want you to be aware of the fact that we do not have all the answers to all the symbolisms. So in case you hear me say something that you think is something different than that, then you can be wrong if you want to. Just joking. I just want you to know that we don't have all the answers. And so I wanted you to be aware of that. The scripture says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. You'll follow along in the scripture. Michael is an archangel, ruling angel. And says then, his angels, which means ruling, elect angels. I put in capital letters for you to be able to see that this is an angelic battle. And then we come to the second fall of Satan, which takes place in the middle of the tribulation, and we find that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Some of these things now that I'm going to be saying to you are opinions of individuals, and I believe some of it is right, some of it may or may not be right, but that's okay, you need to think about it. So this is no doubt the fact that in the middle of the tribulation we find the second fall of Satan. Satan and millions of fallen angels are cast out by Michael and the elect angels. Apparently, and this is apparently, one elect throws out one demon. Then at the second advent, the church age comes back with Jesus Christ, and each believer knocks off one demon off the earth, which makes for perfect environment. It was Augustine who came up with this idea, I understand, and you can do whatever you want to with it. Demons will be cast out of heaven, defeated, later fallen angels bumped by resurrection believers. It appears that guardian angels make up Michael's angelic war team. You'll notice I use the terminology apparently. Apparently this is the way it will be. Number one, you will have a guardian angel now as a saved person. I believe that. I'm not so sure, but what some of you need more than one guardian angel. But anyway, you have at least one guardian angel, as this is revealed in relation to each individual saved by God's grace. Number two, at the rapture, it simply means that the number of people who have been saved will equal the number of fallen angels, demons also equaling to the number of elect angels for believers. I could go into a discussion there, but time will not permit that. Number three, at the time of the rapture, we are the recipients of, number one, a resurrection body. Number two, the removal of the old sinful nature. And then number three, the removal of all horizontal good, which we call the works of the flesh. It's important for you and me to be able to see that we have difficulty with our sinful nature now, and there will be a day when that old sinful nature will no longer be there to bug us. So at the time of the rapture, we are the recipients of a, one, resurrection body, two, the removal of the old sinful nature, and three, the removal of all horizontal good works of the flesh. Number four, in the middle of the tribulation, Michael with our guardian angels will be engaged in this warfare. That's what we are finding here in Revelation chapter 12. Number five, and these angels will cast Satan and the demons out of heaven down to the earth. Number six, at the time of the second advent, Christ and his bride returns to the earth, at which time each believer knocks a demon off the earth. Now we go to verse 8, and he says, and prevailed not, which simply emphasizes, I believe, that the lost prevail not, neither was their place found any more in heaven, which simply says that they're cast to the earth, never to go back to heaven. Verse 9, and we've already emphasized this, and the great dragon was cast out. This is a second fall, and we've already analyzed again this morning the various falls. This scripture says, and the great dragon was cast out, called the devil. And the Greek word there is diabolos, D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S, slanderer, and Satan, satanos. The Hebrew word, shatan, which means enemy, adversary, accuser. Many, many times over the years, we've studied the various attributes of Satan, the various strategies, strategic methods of Satan. We'll not do that now. But we find that the scripture says, and the great dragon was cast out, called the devil and Satan. And we emphasize there that the Hebrew word shatan means enemy, adversary, accuser. Then it goes on to say, which deceiveth the whole world. And you'll notice that I have a little paper clip up at the top. I had planned to communicate in the first session and get to that red paper clip. I didn't get there, so now is where I'm getting started. Which deceiveth the whole world. John 8:44, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the devil is the father of lies. He went out of heaven into the earth, and his angels, demons, with him. That takes us then to verse 10, and in this verse, we have the events of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. If you're taking notes, then you are not going to be able to take all these points, but you can abbreviate and put certain things down. Verse 10, in this particular verse, we have the events of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It says, voice in heaven. What I emphasize here is, it goes on to say, now is come salvation and strength. I've exegeted that verse, analyze it to show you when it says now is come salvation. I believe that that's an emphasis upon the Jews accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. When it says and strength, I believe that the word there is dunamis, which in the Greek is dunamis, which means I believe the eternal, internal strength. So we have two things emphasized in that part of the verse. Now has come salvation, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, or who will, and strength, the internal dunamis, which I call experiential grace or experiential sanctification. Going on in that verse, and the kingdom of our God, which equals, after the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, will come the millennial kingdom. And then you'll notice it says, and the authority, And that Greek word is exousia, an interesting, powerful word indeed. And the authority, Jesus Christ, by the way, I need to pause a moment ago. I said to you that the word dunamis was power. Here is the word exousia in the Greek, which is another word for power or authority, which reveals that Jesus Christ will be the authority in the kingdom. Then the verse goes on, and I repeat, and the kingdom of our God and the authority for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Now, you'll notice that I've indicated there that, again, a note that simply says, diabolos, devil, and he's described here in two different words, which is quite interesting. He's described as the accusing one, and then we have two Greek words similar to each other, bringing charges in court before God day and night. And I won't go into all those words and exegetical study of those, but this emphasizes again that Satan does not let up. He works day and night. You can rest assured of that fact. That takes us to verse 11. Once Satan is cast out to the earth in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to get very, very tough. But even then, believers can have victory. I need to stop right there and let you know, because I don't know what you're thinking. If you're looking at the period of the tribulation, you have 3.5 years, the middle of the tribulation, the fall of Satan, and you're aware of the fact that the last 3.5 years are described as the great tribulation. Verse 11, once Satan is cast out of the earth in the middle of the tribulation, he becomes extremely tough, more so than ever. But even then, believers can have victory. And this is what is so powerful. By this verse, it says, they overcame him. And I put in parentheses there, Satan. Then I put EZ, which means the Echo Zone believers, the advanced believers. They overcame him. And then if you'll notice the scripture, the answer to the question, how did they overcome him, is given to us in detail. How did they overcome? And it is answered by the haima, H-A-I-M-A, which is the Greek word for blood. I put it down here because this is so important. We have dia, tu, haima, and then we go on to emphasize through the blood of the Lamb. All those words are presented to us there. And then I put in parentheses, saved by the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Then it says, by the word of their testimony. If you're following along in the Greek, in the English, you will be aware of the fact that the Greek presents the fact that this reveals that these individuals not only accepted the work of Jesus Christ for salvation, but then his word became very special in their lives and will become special in their lives for spiritual advance. And it's to the point where it says that they have come to a stage of their spiritual advance where they love not their lives unto death. I don't know what this is going to do to you when you read, but you'll be able to see that during the tribulation, there will be advanced believers who will face great tragedy and they will love not their lives unto death. In other words, what it's saying is, Jesus Christ will be more important to them than their own safety. Christ first, life a detail. I just wonder if that is true in our case. When Christ is first and everything else a detail, then the individuals will have inner peace. They will have happiness. They will have joy. And nothing can change it. Very powerful indeed. Now that takes us to verse 12. You're looking at your scripture. Verse 12 is the third woe. Mentioned again. Two parts here. Rejoicing and the baptism of fire. That's presented to us in verse 12. Let's look at it. Part 1. Ye heavens refers, I believe, to the elect ones in heaven observing the human race. Now, I have to let you think what is being said. Two parts here. rejoicing on the one hand. The baptism of fire. The baptism of fire is the down payment on the lake of fire for all the unbelievers of the tribulation. We have that definition. Part one says, you heavens. That is emphasizing above. Refers to the elect ones in heaven, observing the human race. How are they described? Rejoicing. You know that I have to present a little Greek to you once in a while. And I want you to see how that word is used. It is the present middle imperative verb, which is a command. These individuals in heaven are being instructed and commanded to rejoice. Now notice, I put it down for you to be able to see, they're commanded to rejoice. Believers in the last 3.5 years are commanded from heaven to rejoice. But also I need to tell you that they're to continue to do that. That's the reason why you have a verb in the present tense. The present tense means continuous action. The middle voice, as all of us know here, that the active voice says the subject produces the action. The middle voice says the subject normally receives the action and is benefited thereby. The passive voice says the subject receives, the passive voice says the subject receives the action. Middle voice, the subject participates in the action. Did I say that correctly? I'm talking so fast, but I got my tongue behind my eye teeth. I can't see what I'm saying. But anyway, I want you to see that this particular verb is a present middle voice. These angels are instructed to rejoice over the fact of these advanced believers. How fantastic that is. They're willing not to even consider their safety. Rejoicing. So believers in the last 3.5 years, as these elect ones observe the believers in the last 1/2 of the tribulation, they're told, here it is, the middle voice, they will be benefited as they have joy over the believers on the earth who are occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking too fast for you to even get that. It's too important for you to miss it. Here God gives instructions to these as they observe what's going on the earth in the future. And God is saying, I want to give a command. Rejoice over those who have advanced to the point where they're not even concerned about whether they live or die. They're told that they're going to be benefited when they have rejoicing over those believers on the earth as a result of occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Part two. Then it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. This is the announcement then of the baptism of fire. It goes on to say, having great anger. This is telling me, and all of you are aware of this, that Satan is very mad. He knows that he has a very short period of time left. In fact, the scripture even says that Satan is aware of the fact that his time is short. So he's very, very mad. Now, I'll show you how fast I can go. In verses 13 to 17, we have Israel's great persecution. In verse 13, the word woman is used. Again, we understand that the word woman means Israel. We have an emphasis upon the man-child, which is an emphasis upon Jesus Christ. Verse 14 then gives us the mid-tribulational flight of the Jews, saved in the first 3.5 years. What's so interesting is that in the book of Matthew, scriptures are presented there where they are told that during this time they can flee to the mountains. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. It's given to us in Matthew. And so I have said to myself, recap. Number one, rapture. Number two, 3.5 years. Number three, abomination of desolation set up in the temple, which is a statue of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Flee to the mountains. That's given to us in Matthew 24:16. Then I said to myself, which I won't do, exegete. Verse 14. However, I will give you a brief overview. Two wings, which is symbolic, I believe, of angelic protection. All you have to do is go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 4, spoken to Israel, which says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Have you ever studied what the Bible teaches about eagles? If you haven't, do it. Eagles are fantastic with eyesight. They attack from the air. They leave no tracks. They approach suddenly and swiftly. And then in Daniel 11:41, it says, fly into the wilderness. And then you have the word time. 1 year. Times 2 years. A half a time. So we have 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days. I have found this quite interesting because I'm looking at the Greek words and I see Chiron. Stay with me. Kairos, K-A-I-R-O-U-S. Kairu. Are those words close to each other? Sure. So we have Daniel 11:41 says time. Chiron, I'll go back down here and see it. 1 year. Times. Kairos, K-A-I-R-O-U-S. O-U-S is the accusative plural. And so the accusative plural here is times. So we have time, 1 year. Times, 2 years. A half a time. So we have 3.5 years. 1, 2, 3.5. All right, so much for that. Let's go to verse 15. You just thought you knew all about this, didn't you? And you probably do. Now let's go to verse 15. Pressure placed on the Jews by Satan. Satan seeks to destroy Israel by armies. You can study verse 15 and you'll be able to see that pressure will be placed on the Jews. And Satan will seek to destroy Israel by armies. And he uses the word flood there. However, when you go to verse 16, there's divine protection by natural disasters. Read through there and find it. Divine protection by natural disasters. And then at the last of the tribulation, verse 17, Satan is enraged. This is the background for the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16, 12 through 16. You'll study that by yourself. You'll find how enraged Satan will be. And this is the background for the Battle of Armageddon. Then verse 18. Verse 18 is in the Greek. Interesting indeed. John sees Satan's great power. Some of you are a little confused at this point because you're not seeing verse 18 in your Bible. Verse 18 is verse 1 of the next chapter. So just don't get that too confused. Verse 18 in the Greek, John sees Satan's great power to gain world control. Satan revives Roman Empire with a demon-possessed dictator. Now what you don't realize is, and I realize that I knew that my time would be brief. So I've taken you very rapidly, but it brings me to my last page, and I put it in capital letters because of the importance of it. The Lord Jesus Christ is presented with two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. Satan also is presented with two witnesses, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and the dictator of Palestine. When we get into Revelation chapter 13, we're going to be able to see magnificently some details in relationship to those facets. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented with two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. It's amazing to me when I see how God resuscitated, not resurrected, resuscitated individuals, Moses and Elijah, and has them over here in the tribulation as they are they're the third wave of evangelism of the tribulation. So the Lord Jesus Christ is presented with two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. But Satan also is presented with two witnesses, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire and the dictator of Palestine. I was told that I preached up a storm, and I think that I've preached the storm out now. So it's about time for us to say goodbye, go home, come back on Wednesday night for Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we have this magnificent book, the inspired Word of God. We're thankful that you've given us opportunity to study. There's so much for us to learn, so many things we do not know. And yet we are aware of the fact that as we study diligently, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, will reveal so many more new things for us. And so we're thankful that we are privileged to be a student of your Word. Help us to understand how important it is for us to see things from a divine viewpoint, not from a horizontal viewpoint, not from a human viewpoint. Help us to be able to see things vertically from God's vantage point. We realize that we cannot see as we should be able to see if we're looking at things only from a human horizontal viewpoint. So help us to receive diligently the importation and dissemination of your Word so that we'll be able to have a divine perspective of your plan for us individually and for others, for our church and for our nation, for our world. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, my, how wonderful it would be for them right now to accept you. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We know that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. So we pray that there will be those, no matter where they are, who they are, no matter what they've done in the past, we pray that they will accept you right now, because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We thank you for every blessing in Jesus' name.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns. All music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king. Through all eternity, crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above. Save. His glories now we sing.